So the Apostle Paul has been teaching on the proper Christian attitudes and the proper way of life. So pretty much everything to this point has been black and white. Right and wrong, the line has been clear between faith and unbelief, sin and righteousness. But what about those gray areas? What about those things that, well, we're not really certain about? As we get into chapter 14, we're getting into the subject of Christian liberty. And as Christians, we do have a great deal of freedom, but just because we are free to do certain things, it doesn't mean we should do those things. So we want harmony. We want peace in the church. We want to keep that harmony within the family of God. So we need to know how to deal with these issues. So how do we go about addressing those issues we're not really certain about? Or maybe one person is sure, another person isn't. There's a difference of opinion, a difference of viewpoint. What about those areas that the Lord has left us, he's left us free to follow our conscience? What about the weaker brother? Paul asked the question here, why do you judge your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's start reading in Romans 14, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So Paul starts here in this passage by giving this example of a man who, based on religious conviction, he refuses to eat meat. He's called weak in the faith because he eats only vegetables. I don't know, that just makes me laugh. I don't know about you. Apparently, this person believes that eating meat is sinful, and that's probably because much of the meat that was sold back in those days was sacrificed to idols before it went to the meat market. So in order to make sure that he never ate meat sacrificed to idols, he has become a vegetarian. But nowhere in the Bible does God command his people to be vegetarians. Nowhere does he make this prohibition of eating meat. In fact, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded to eat the Passover. And when you ate the Passover, you ate meat, you ate lamb. So this individual is called weak in the faith. And yet Paul says to receive him. Receive him, but don't start arguing about this. Don't make a big issue of it. Don't forcefully try to change his mind about it. Maybe over time you could lead him in that direction, but don't make a big issue about this. This is his belief. He has freedom in this area. If he doesn't want to eat meat, then he can not eat meat. That's fine. But keep in mind, this goes both ways. Take a look at verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So while the mature Christian shouldn't judge the weaker brother, the weaker brother shouldn't judge the mature Christian either. Now, the one who eats, he might view the vegetarian as being perhaps a little legalistic, because after all, he's making these new rules, he's making these commandments that God never made. So he might view them that way, but the vegetarian, you know, he might view the other Christian as a carnal believer, perhaps. You know, he's eating this meat sacrificed to idols, and he doesn't care. And so the two might be judging one another. And you see, it's really, really easy to take your own personal viewpoints, what you think is right and wrong, not necessarily what God says, or maybe you have a different understanding. Take those personal viewpoints and try to impose them upon other people. Not only does this violate a person's Christian liberty, it really causes a lot of problems in the church. Now, let's fast forward to modern times, okay? The past 50 years, the past 100 years. Christians, and I think most of you know this, Christians have argued over all sorts of different things, all sorts of doubtful things. Some of these areas or some of these issues are questionable. You'll view them as questionable. Some might view them as ridiculous. Some might view them as clear-cut matters of obedience. So, over time, over the past, again, 50 to 100 years, some Christians have believed that it's wrong to dance. Some Christians believe it's wrong to watch R-rated movies, or some that you shouldn't go watch any movies. Some believe it's wrong to get tattoos. Some believe it's wrong for women to wear pants. And listen, I'm not making this up. This is really something that has happened in the church. These are arguments for men to have long hair. And you know full well there are differing views over alcohol, divorce, remarriage, what type of music should be played in a local church. I'll tell you, that is one of the most divisive issues in the modern church. What style of music should we have in the church? So we could go on and on and on, but the point is, you understand that some people have these differing ideas. And why do we have these differing ideas? Because, you know, the Bible isn't exactly clear, or so many people think. You know, if you want to cause division in a church, all you have to do is take two or three of those things that I just mentioned, take a hard line, and watch how many people get upset. Can you see that happening? Watch how many people start to disagree. So because the Bible isn't always clear in stating whether or not something's right or wrong, people argue about it, and it creates a lot of problems within the church. Just take this example, men with long hair. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says that it is shameful for a man to have long hair. And yet, at the same time, every picture, this is ironic, every picture you've ever seen of Jesus, he's got long hair. Now, I hope you know that that's not really Jesus in the picture. You are aware of that, right? And that's sort of one of the things that I admit, it sort of bothers me a little bit when someone shows devotion to a picture of Jesus when I know full well that's not Jesus. But anyways, that's what the scripture says about men with long hair. And yet there was this thing called the Nazarite vow, right? So Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, they all had long hair because that was part of the Nazarite vow. And by the way, Jesus was a Nazarene. He wasn't a Nazarite. Nazarene was someone who lived in the city of Nazareth. So two totally separate things. But hopefully you see the point. John the Baptist was a godly man, and he had long hair, yet at the same time, the Bible seems to say that men shouldn't have long hair. So you can at least understand how some people might not be totally clear about that. Now, this issue about eating meat. There are places in the Bible that make these clear statements, do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. But then there are these other statements where the idol is said to be nothing. Don't worry about where your meat comes from. Now, I think I have these areas figured out. I think I know how to explain it, but hopefully you understand that so many people, so many Christians are not totally clear. And they would say these are issues of religious liberty. Don't make a big deal about these things. And I think that is generally a good idea. Paul says in verse 4, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So ultimately, God is the judge. I'm not sitting on the throne. You're not sitting on the throne, especially when it comes to these areas where we're not exactly certain. Let God be the judge of these things. So whether we stand or fall depends on Christ and Christ alone. So in verse 10, Paul asked that question, why do you judge your brother? And it's important to point out at this juncture here, these people were not necessarily even guilty of anything. These are doubtful things, things that are not clear issues of right and wrong. If someone wanted to eat meat, hey, go ahead and eat meat. If someone wants to not eat meat, be a vegetarian, go ahead and do that. But Paul is not saying, he says, don't judge your brother. Why are you judging your brother? But keep in mind, he's not saying don't ever make any judgments. And this is one of those passages that is often taken out of context to say Christians should never make any judgments. No, remember, the people here were not necessarily even guilty. And I've spoken about this before, how Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is that Bible verse that every unbeliever has memorized. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. So if you say something or do something, somebody doesn't like it, well, Jesus said, judge not. But we understand they're taking it out of context, because what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge someone when you're guilty of the same thing. And you're actually even more guilty. He says, before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, make sure you get the plank out of your own eye. So the last thing we want to do is judge someone when they're not even guilty, or judge based on our personal bias. And you think this happens in the world today? Yeah, it definitely happens. In John chapter 7, Jesus made the statement, he said, make righteous judgments. Now, how do you do that? Well, in order to make a righteous judgment, you need to have all the correct information. You need to know the facts. So if you don't know the facts, don't make a judgment. Also, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 2, he said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even the smallest matters? So we can judge, we just need to be careful about how we do it. Don't buy into this idea that it's always wrong to make judgment. You should never make any judgments. I would write this one down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he who is spiritual judges all things. So, you know, that kind of debunks that whole idea. But in order to keep peace and harmony in the church, we should be very, very cautious, because we know that we will have to stand before the Lord one of these days. Jesus said, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we need to be careful. And we certainly should not be looking for reasons just to criticize someone else. You know, can you find someone and pick them apart and find reasons of how they're falling short? Sure, you can do that with anybody, but keep in mind, people can do that to you as well. So it's not something that should be done at all, but certainly not in the local church. In verse 5, Paul now switches from talking about food to talking about observing certain days. Take a look at verse 5. He says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Now, the context here in the first century, we need to understand what was going on in the church. Church was a mixed body of Jews and Gentiles. So many of the Gentiles were raised in these pagan religions. They're at least influenced by it with their idolatry and rituals. Many of the Jews, even after converting to Christianity, they still had a hard time letting go of the feast days and the Sabbath and the dietary laws. So these people that Paul is writing to, they had a lot of hang-ups. They had a lot of hang-ups about a lot of different things. One person might view one day as more important than another. Another person views every day alike. So let each be fully convinced in his own mind, he says. So a Jewish believer, you can understand he might have felt compelled to observe the Sabbath. For the Gentile convert, that probably wasn't even in his mind to do that. So you can see how this would have caused some issues, just like the food. And this happens even today. You say, well, this is, you know, passé. This type of thing doesn't happen anymore in the church. Yes, it does. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. If it happened back then, it happens today. Sometimes the details change, but it's still the same type of situation. Just to be more specific, many Jewish believers, whether it's Messianic Jews or Jewish Christians, along with Seventh-day Adventists, they would judge us because we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. And yet the Bible is pretty clear. There's no command in the New Testament to Gentiles to observe the Jewish Sabbath. On top of that, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "Don't let anyone judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath." So don't let anyone judge you in these areas, and yet some do. And we might be tempted to judge based on certain things that we believe. Well, we want to, again, keep peace within the family of God, keep unity and peace within the church. There are these differing ideas even to this very day. Take a look at verse 6. "He who observes the day," Paul says, "he observes it to the Lord. But he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks," etc. So if you feel that God doesn't want you to eat certain foods, that's fine. That's fine. Just don't try to impose that upon someone else. Don't try to judge someone else because of what you think. And listen, this, you know this happens. Someone will say, "Yeah, I saw that guy. He was drinking Coke and eating a Twinkie. I guess he's not very spiritual, you know." I mean, right, how spiritual can you be, right, when you're eating that? But you know, I drink water and eat carrot sticks. So, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, great, eat that. Or, yeah, it's not good for you. But you understand there's bigger fish to fry, okay? We don't need to be judging one another over these things. If you're convinced about eating certain things, not eating, go right ahead. But don't judge your brother. So if you feel certain days are to be observed, going now to the days, you know, do that and do it to the Lord. If you don't want to observe a day to the Lord, you're doing it for Christ. Do not observe it. I have to be honest, to use an example here, I cannot tell anyone that they are obligated. I can't tell any Christian that they are obligated to celebrate Christmas. I really can't, because there's nothing in the New Testament that commands the celebration of Christmas. I celebrate Christmas. I enjoy celebrating Christmas. I might even be a little skeptical of a professing believer who doesn't celebrate it. But you know what? I can't impose that upon anyone because I have no scripture to back it up. And if you know church history, you would know that here in New England, there were laws against celebrating Christmas. The Puritans actually banned Christmas. Some people aren't aware of that. I guess they had a little too much fun at their parties. They overindulged. I've talked to people today, and this is pretty rare, but there are some people who view Christmas as a pagan holiday. And, you know, Rome picking the day to celebrate the birth of Christ. Without getting into the details, there are certain people that are convinced, or Easter. Well, I don't like the word Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. There are certain people who have hang-ups about these things, and that's fine. That's fine. We should not impose these things upon others, but don't judge your brother. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. You might disagree, but he feels like he's doing the right thing before God. So we have to try and understand that. Now, I've heard some people try to use this as a way to justify not going to church. Have you ever heard this one? Well, I can worship God on Tuesdays. I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I can worship God on Friday or Monday, whatever. Well, here's the problem with that, okay? According to the scripture, we are commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is a command. And when does the church assemble? Well, the church assembles on Sunday. It's not that Sundays are magical. It's not that Sundays are inherently better than any other day. That is not the point. But the point is, the church from Bible times has always gathered together to honor the resurrection of Christ on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, the first day of the week. You can find that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and Revelation chapter 1. So it's not so much the day itself, but it is the day that we assemble together. That is the issue. Is it true you should worship God every day? Yeah, amen. Worship God every day, but we assemble on Sunday. That's what the apostles did. That's what we do. Take a look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So clearly the Christian is accountable to Christ, and on that day when we stand before him, we're going to have to give an account of the way we lived. We're not going to have to give an account of the way someone else lived. He says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? And you see that in this context, judging is showing contempt. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before we pass judgment, we should always remember that everyone will have to give an account. Everybody. And we have two choices, okay? We can either stand before the judgment of the great white throne, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, or we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which in Greek is called the Bema seat. So these are the two choices every person has. You can stand before the great white throne. What's the purpose of that? This is where unbelievers are judged and then cast into the lake of fire. The purpose of the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, is to judge believers based on rewards, based on how we lived in our service to God and to one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now you notice how Paul says there that we are well pleased to be present with the Lord. I think if there was any possibility of judgment or condemnation, I don't think he would have spoken in those terms. So clearly we know that no Christian will ever be judged on their sin. Christ took all of our sin on the cross. Now, when we sin in this life, we may have to face the consequences in this life. We may be punished in this life through the consequences, but we will never be condemned for our sin. Go back to Romans 14 and we'll close. You remember in Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation in Christ. Romans 14, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The great theologian R.C. Sproul made a comment about this that I've never forgotten it. He said, all will bow. Some will bow willingly. Others will have to have their legs broken. But he said, rest assured, every knee shall bow. And I've never forgotten that statement. Verse 12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we're not going to have to answer for someone else. Okay? Don't worry about someone else. Worry about yourself. And we can't shift the blame either. You know, I would have been faithful if, you know, but this happened to me. This happened in my past. It's this person's fault. None of that's going to work on this day. So we have to answer for ourselves. But we should still consider, we should still be careful to make sure we don't use our Christian liberty in such a way that we would cause the weaker brother to stumble. Again, peace in the local church, harmony in the local church. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, or rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If you know eating meat is going to cause your brother to stumble, if you know doing something is going to really cause an issue, maybe you're free to do it, but do you want to cause that issue? Do you want to cause your brother to stumble? We don't want to do that. So I'm going to finish with the words that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, 12 through 13. Paul was a man under authority. He understood his freedom, what he could do, what he couldn't do. And here's what he said. He said, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul would rather give up some of his liberty, and he would rather go without than to do anything to offend another Christian. That is how we keep peace. That is how we keep harmony within the church, by not judging and by being considerate of others. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this chapter, which gives us clear direction on these subjects. Lord, we've probably all said things and done things to offend somebody. Maybe we've done it accidentally. Maybe we did it on purpose. But now we have a clear plan laid out to where we need to consider other people. Maybe they're the weaker brother, and we say, well, they should get right on that, but we still need to be considerate. We should not judge, especially when someone isn't even guilty. Help us not to take our own viewpoints and our own opinions and try to impose them or make something bigger than it really is. Let us look to the Word of God and stand on those clear scriptures, knowing that the Word of God can never fail. We ask that you would keep the peace and harmony in this church. To the glory of Christ, we pray.